All right, good morning to you today. Happy Father's Day to all of you that pertains to. Good to see you today. Appreciate you being here in the adult Bible class this morning. For our lesson this morning, let's go to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, if you would please. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel 2, that comes right before 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. I know that's a lot of help for you there. But 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, so right in that area, you got some of the history books there in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'm going to read you Ephesians 6:4, and I'll read that to you because it's a New Testament verse that we have, and we'll see some Old Testament examples of the doctrine in this one short New Testament verse, okay? Did you hear the story about the... One day, a small boy and his father were walking together. Must have been a long time ago. And unfortunately, I guess there's not as many opportunities to walk together for fathers and sons or for families as much as there used to be, unless you do it on purpose. But they were taking a walk together one day, and they passed by an unusual-looking truck. And the little boy said, "What is that, Daddy?" And father answered, "I don't know." Soon after that, a big dog started barking at them from behind a fence. "What kind of dog is that, Daddy?" "I don't know," his father answered. Then they came up to an old-fashioned warehouse. "What's in that warehouse, Daddy?" the little boy asked. "I don't know," his father replied. And after they had walked on a short way in silence, the little boy turned to his father and said, "Daddy, do you mind me asking you so many questions?" "Of course not," commented his father proudly. "How else are you going to learn anything?" So... I think we can all pertain to that a little bit. Sometimes if you're being honest, the answer is, I don't know, right? But I'm glad we got a book where we can get all the answers, though. So let's look at some key words. Let's look at three key words this morning that pertain to Father's Day, okay? Three key words that pertain to being a father. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where I want you to be, and I'm going to read you Ephesians 6:4. I think it should be familiar to you. The Bible says... And you fathers, let me just read verses 1 through 4, okay, even though you're not there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 1. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. That's the promise, by the way, if you honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Excuse me. So you have in Ephesians a great doctrinal book that gives us much doctrinal truth, even for the day and age that we live in, and yet it talks about the practical application of that doctrine, okay? And a doctrine is not just something to study or to teach or preach about. All those three things are good, but it's something to live by. And remember what we said, the word doctrine, an easy way to define it is the first two letters, right? D-O, what you need to do. That's what doctrine is. It tells us what to do. So you can take what God tells us what to do, even though we have all of it now. You know, we can look back and see all the way from Adam all the way to the culmination of things. We have all the doctrine that God would give and reveal himself to us, and yet we have the practical things, the practical ways of everyday life to live that out. And so I believe we'll look at in 1 Samuel today and see in, I guess you could say, an Old Testament illustration of that New Testament truth. And I do this every now and then as we look at a verse and go back and look at the things that were written aforetime for our admonition. So we need to learn from them. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, let's look at three key words that every father should remember, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse number 7. I can't read you all the story, but and not verse 7, verse number 12. Verse number 12. Remember Eli? Remember, he's the judge. He's the prophet. He's the fellow that was there when Hannah came and prayed and moved her lips and all that kind of stuff. And that's a good Mother's Day or even baby dedication passage that we've looked at before. But 1 Samuel 2:12 talks about Eli. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Now the man that was the one that went to God in a sense. For the nation of Israel, it says that his sons knew not the Lord, that they were the sons of Belial. Now, how many times have you read through the Old Testament? You see the word in the New Testament also. I think 2 Corinthians 6 pops into my head real quick. But how many times do you read through and you hear about the children or the sons of Belial? Now, if I think the first time that word's mentioned in Scripture, and when you do some studying, you always want to understand when the first time a word was mentioned. That helps you with your definition and understanding of that, what that term means, is Deuteronomy chapter 13:13. In verse 13, does that make any does that help you understand anything a little bit? We know the number 13, and numbers have significance in the scripture also. The number of 13 is the number of, not fruitfulness, right? Rebellion. Thank you, class. Thank you for being on sharp and everything. I know you didn't stay up too late watching TV last night or anything. 13 is the number of rebellion. So when you have a passage like 13:13, sometimes you want to look and you want to see what the content may involve. And you can say it's all coincidence, but since our book that we have in front of us today has a supernatural author, it's hard to start assigning things to coincidence when it comes to this book. This book has significance, and there's things there for uniqueness and distinctness, and we ought to note them and pay attention to those things, okay? So Deuteronomy 13:13 is the first place where children of Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, you see it right there in the passage. That's the first time they're mentioned. Now, if I were to generically define the word from its usage in Scripture, I'd say it's a term or name used to characterize or embody immense wickedness. Wickedness, iniquity, okay? So every time you use that term, you see that term used in Scripture, sons of Belial, children of Belial, it's talking about people that are rebelling against God, turning away from God, committing wickedness before God, all those types of things, okay? And you can see that term used over and over again. And here it says that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, that shouldn't be, right? Is that a contradiction there? The man that's there, the one that's there at the temple, and the one that's representing, in a sense, the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel is going to, that his sons were sons of Belial. And the rest of the verse there says in verse number 12, they knew not the Lord. And that helps to define the word right there also, Belial, they knew not the Lord. And so it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Now, if you were to look up that word and look up that term down through history and even pagan history, Belial was known as one of the chief, I guess you could say, princes when it comes to what we call the demonic realm or the demonic world. That's who Belial was. They you can find old pagan drawings and paintings and stuff like that as him being ahead of many demons and things like that. So there might definitely be some significance there. But here you have the man of God, the one that we read about at the beginning is Samuel, 1 Samuel. He's the one that's dealing with Hannah. And what is Hannah? She wanted a child so bad that she was willing to give that child to the Lord if he would just give her a son. And Eli is a crucial part of that narrative in that story. Yet his own sons here are sons of Belial, is what it says. Now, doesn't that get your attention a little bit this morning, that you can be in church and that you can serve the Lord, and if you're not careful, If it's not something that's as important to you as it should be, that your children can turn out not for the Lord and against the Lord, and to not know the Lord? You know, just because someone's born into our church family, and I mean that in the physical sense, and just because they've spent time and even years here in our Sunday school or our children's church or assembled together here in this auditorium, does not mean they're saved. Now, we're not after man's religion. We don't believe in baptizing somebody into heaven. We don't believe in our church gives the thumbs up or the thumbs down on whether someone's saved or not. We don't believe that, do we? But there are some religions that believe that. If you're born into their religion, you can have a unregenerated church membership. We're Baptists. We believe in a regenerated church membership, okay? That means you have to be saved to even be a member of this church. You have to profess salvation. You have to do those things, okay? But it is possible still for someone to profess something they really don't believe. It makes sense that the sons of Eli would have done that at some point in their life. I know it's different. I know it's Old Testament times. I know that. I don't know, maybe if you know that or not. I know it's different, but yet, there was some point where they professed, I'm sure, that they believed in the God of Israel, yet they knew not God, it says here in 1 Samuel 2:12. That's a convicting warning thing there for us, is it not, as believers today? I hope it is, anyway. Well, let's read on a little bit. 1 Samuel 2:12 characterizes Eli's son here. Let's look at verse number 17 as we skip around a little bit. It says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." This once again shows you that the sons of Eli were around the work of the Lord. They understood about the men of Israel coming and making offering before the Lord. But these sons of Eli treated it in such a way where it became abhorring amongst the men of Israel. There wasn't the reverence, there wasn't the respect, there wasn't the righteousness. Here's the first key word as fathers that we need to pay attention to, and that word is instruction. You understand that Ephesians 6:4 says that we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means a lot of things. I mean, that means giving them everything they need to be healthy. And that's not just physically speaking, is it? That's everything they need in life. That's emotionally, that's spiritually. All the above is captured there in that word. And the word nurture is very important. And children need education. They need training. I'm not talking about education that you farm out to somebody else or send them off somewhere else. I'm talking about the greatest educators for a child is their own family, their own parents, their own grandparents. That's the greatest educators for a child. And so the first thing is that children need instruction. They need guidance in every area of life. They need guidance in the spiritual realm. They need to be taught what's right. They need to see how every area of their life relates back to the Lord, their heavenly Father. You need to understand those things. And those are simple things that I know that we understand. Yet apparently somewhere along the line, Eli was doing the work of the Lord and not doing the work of a father. And they're the same thing. You can't do the work of the Lord and not be a good father. That's the truth of the matter. You're not fulfilling what you should before God if you're ignoring areas of your life that are foundational to who you are as a person before God. And being a father, we understand that's one of the greatest callings that God gives us. If not, being a child of God is the greatest, and being a father of a human child is the greatest calling God can give us. What a blessing that is. Children need this instruction. They need help in establishing the priorities of life and the foundations and developing morality and convictions and having a solid belief system. All these things have to be founded on God's word. We have children today that grow up and they have no understanding, no desire, no care when it comes to the things of the word of God. All these things of today, whether it's technology and electronics or whether it's TV or whether it's extracurricular things that young folks like to do, it's all taken priority over this book, and it's knocked the book so far down on the list of families and children that, yeah, I'm talking about good people supposedly in churches, in Bible-believing churches, is so far down the list that it's a shame to us today. Apparently something had knocked it down here in this home. How can the sons of Eli, now I understand everybody has to make their own decision, and we're all responsible to God, personally speaking, accountable to God, yet somehow something was out of order and out of whack for the sons of Eli, the man of God, to be the sons of Belial. That's just not some flippant term that's thrown out there by the Holy Spirit. That carries a lot of significance right there. We got to stop and think about that for a minute, that Eli's sons are characterized in verse 12 as knowing not the Lord, as the sons of Belial. In verse 17, they're talked about how they made the men abhor the offering of the Lord. And then you get to verse 22, it gets worse and worse as you keep reading. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Remember, the men basically went in and did the participation in most of the things. There was places of prayer, there was places for the women and children to worship and be a part, but a lot of times they had to stay behind as the men went in and offered the sacrifice on behalf of the families in the nation of Israel. And yet now these sons of Eli were doing immoral things with the women of Israel. Well, no wonder it was an abhorring to men. The offering of the Lord was an abhorring. Who would have wanted to go and make the offering of the Lord there at the tabernacle in Israel, knowing what was going on there? Everything was undermined. Everything was, I guess you could say, broke. That's the easy way to say it. Everything needed fixing. And here's the sons of Belial, the sons of Eli, participating like that. I believe that if they didn't get enough of the instruction of the Lord, they didn't get enough of it to where it overcame the instruction of the flesh, if you want to say it that way, or the desires of the flesh. So that first key word that we see how important it is that word instruction. Now, it seems that when Eli got a little bit older, when he got older and his boys got a little bit older, that he tried to instruct them some. Look at verse 23. You still in 1 Samuel 2? Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Look at verse 24. "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding," look at it. This is what Eli said to his sons. Look at verse 25, halfway down there. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because," and we know this from reading the rest of the story, "the Lord would slay them." See, Eli tried to instruct his boys, but how these boys respond to their dear old dad here? It was too late. They hearkened not to him. The time for instruction was when these boys were young. We know the familiar verse, Proverbs 22:6, don't we? "Train up a child in the way he should go." That's before he's already went his way, okay? The training comes before a child ever starts to go their way. So if we wait until after they choose the wrong way to go to start instructing then, it's too late. God can still, by his grace, do what God can, what only God can do, but we're taught to teach children at the right time, at the time before they make those wrong choices of life. And that's something we need to pay attention to. The time for instruction for Eli's sons were when they were young. The time for instruction for children in our church today and children in our families today are when they are young. They need personal instruction. They need personal training from father, from dad. That's who they need it from. It counts when it comes from other people, but it really counts when it comes from dad. You know, I think too many Christian fathers have tried to farm out that instruction, the instruction that children need from the Lord, to the church and to the kids program or to the Sunday school or to the children's church or to the Christian school. They tried to farm it out too much. And I've heard those statements before. "Well, I brought them to church, or I put them in that school. I thought that would take care of itself." No, they need that from home first and foremost. And then all those other things can help complement that foundation and that instruction they're getting at home. And that's what's important. And there's so many places you can look at. Proverbs 1:8, talking about the instruction from a father, 4:1, 13:1. There's so many places to see that. And by the way, they need to see us fathers living like we're supposed to live before them, because a picture's worth 1,000 words, is it not? And if we say one thing and then live another way, then we are really shooting ourselves in the foot and making it tough on our children and our sons and daughters. So we got to think about that. And let me hurry on to say, not only is a key word that we need to think about this morning instruction, but the second key word is correction. Back in Ephesians 6:4, remember how the word is used, admonition, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you have the nurture, giving them everything they need, which is instruction. Then admonition, there's correction there. Okay? God's good to us. He gives us doctrine. That's an instruction that we need. And he also gives us correction. When we go off doing something that's wrong, he says, "No, that's not right. This is what's right." Okay? And he corrects us and brings us back to where we need to be. Well, the second key word when it comes to fatherhood is the word correction. Now look at 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3, you're still there, hopefully. Close. Look at 1 Samuel 3:13. 3:13. Correction is the second key word, and hopefully it didn't take you very long to turn a page there. 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I have told him," this is God speaking to Eli here, "for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons," this is God speaking to Samuel about Eli, okay? "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." Now, what's the last few words here? "And he," talking about Eli, "restrain them not." Restrain them not. Do you know that everybody, I don't care who it is, that's born needs to be restrained. Everybody is in a body of flesh. All of us of sons of Adam that have Adam's blood in us, we need to be restrained. We need to be corrected. That's just a fundamental part of our existence and a part of life. And here you see that because Eli would not restrain, he would not correct his sons. And God's pointing that out here to Samuel. You remember the whole story, how Samuel's just young when God tells him this, and Eli gives him the interrogation the next morning, and finally Samuel has to tell Eli what God had said, and Eli accepted it because he knew it was the truth. He knew that the word of the Lord was right and the word of the Lord was true. He knew that he was going to reap what he sowed there. And by the way, just look at this real quick, and I have to hurry up just a smidgen, but what was the result of Eli's lack of correction? What was the result of Eli's not restraining his sons? How does their life end? I think we understand the rest of the story, don't we? You know, it ended up with those boys destroying their lives, and they ended up dying a premature death. They didn't get 70. They didn't get very close to that. They might have got a little more than half of that. They didn't get the extra 10 on that reserve tank. They didn't get 80 years. They didn't get that. They died a premature death. And the scripture talks about that. And you remember that terrible day when the Philistines took the Ark of the Lord and Eli's sons were killed, slain. And you remember what happened? Eli died that same day. He fell back because of the hearing about the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff and broke his neck. And then his daughter-in-law brings forth a child because her labor started early because of all the tragedy and the stress, the shock of the day, and that son is named Ichabod, right? For the glory of the Lord hath departed. God's glory was gone from Israel. These are dark days from Israel. Now, what helped bring dark days upon Israel? Fatherhood. Not being what the kind of father that Eli should have been helped bring the dark days upon Israel. What's helped bring some of the dark days upon America today? A lack of fatherhood, a lack of good godly fathers, Christian fathers, Christian homes, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know we can try to look for good days, and that's a good thing to have a positive outlook, but you don't have to look very hard to see the dark days that we're living in, nationally speaking, spiritually speaking today. So correction's a very important thing. What's one of the things that's a key word is this word correction when it comes to fatherhood, when it comes to family, the daily choices and decisions that we make with our children have long-term effect, long-term consequences, long-term results. You know, sometimes we think that if we correct and discipline our children that they'll get angry and resent us, but do you know the Bible actually says the opposite's true? If we don't correct and discipline our children, they'll get angry and resent us. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know it's the way we do it, too, it's important also. But Proverbs 19 is a good verse to think about when it comes to fatherhood and for child rearing. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." That's what the scripture says. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Every child's got that foolishness bound up in there. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's correcting in the right way, but yet children need correction. Children need that help. You know, every child, I don't care, sometimes we're blind to our children as fathers and as parents. We see the faults in other places rather than our own. You got to get rid of those blind spots. It's not safe to drive down a road if you have blind spots, is it? If you can't see the vehicle that's on your left quarter panel, there, rear quarter panel, if you can't see it, you're going to switch lanes. That's not going to be a good thing. That's an unsafe way to drive. If you got a blind spot there in your rearview mirror or your side mirror, well, it's dangerous to have a blind spot in your rearview mirror, your side mirror when it comes to your parenting and your family. There's going to be some wrecks. There's going to be some crashes. There's going to be some harm that comes. You can't be that way. And as a pastor, I try not to be that way, and I've dealt with others that don't try as hard not to be that way, because I've seen a lot of blind spots, very, 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 very harsh or critical when it comes to somebody else's kids, but when it comes to their own kids, they're the exception. Now, growing up, I never felt like, and I've talked to some of the teachers I had in Christian school and things like that. I was never the exception. Everybody just assumes, since you're the preacher's kid, you got it made. That's a foolish way for y'all to think. Let me just say that real quick. I think of my kids now being in the in a little bit of that same boat also. But I remember Brother Hartwig talking about it one time, and I can't say too much because maybe not enough time's passed, and I don't want people sitting here trying to think of who this might be or who that might be, or trying to connect the dots there. But I remember that Brother Hartwig, and I don't even know if he told me this or somebody else did, that they came up and asked him. Now I saw how that certain staff member's child got away with such and such because of such and such. Now how's that been with Pastor Carter and his son in school? And Brother Hartwig said, "Oh no, it's always been the total opposite. It's always been total support there, from Pastor Carter and from Stephen's mom. They've always supported. They never got him out of trouble. I think it got him in more trouble." That's what basically Brother Hartwig said. And if you know Brother Hartwig, he's to be unquestioned, and okay, he's off limits to any of our own opinions there. But anyway, he's got a track record there. But I didn't articulate that very well, because I'm trying to be vague in general. But you got to be careful that you don't make yourself or your children the exception. This applies to all of us personally. Eli must have cared about how the children were being raised in the nation of Israel, yet he didn't apparently care enough about how his sons were raised. So he had some blind spots there, and there's a wreck that came because of those blind spots. So the second key word here is correction. Children need to be corrected. Proverbs 29:17 says it this way: "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest." He shall give thee rest. You leave a child without correction, you let that fleshly nature, you let it run rampant, and you're going to be a worn out, stressed out, tuckered out parent is what you're going to be. Because sin will run you ragged and throw you to the side. But if you follow the guidelines and instruction of Scripture and you correct those children, you're actually going to have rest. You're going to have some peace. You're going to have some peace when it comes to your relationship, your family relationship, into your home. And by the way, it says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." It's not necessarily a delightful thing to have to deal with a child maybe over and over again and correcting them about things. But you know, one day there could be some delight there. There's going to be a good reaping day when it comes to that. And as they're older, you're not having to still treat them or deal with them about the things they should have learned when they were young. Not seeing those mistakes of immaturity coming up over and over again. So correction is a key word here. But let me hurry on and look at the last word. And we'll see it in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, I believe it is. 1 Samuel 8, verse number 3. Let's look at verse 1, so just get a little running start, okay? And this is the last one we'll look at here. 1 Samuel 8, 1, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old." Okay, so basically these first 8 chapters have covered a lot of the life of Samuel here, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Now you think if there's anybody that would have understood the importance of spending time and instructing and correcting your sons, it would have been Samuel. Because you think being raised there by Eli in the temple as a young man, as Samuel was, and being in, even as a young man, having to be involved in giving that message from God to Eli about how Eli's sons were wicked and he restrained them not, and how God was going to judge because of that. Do you think that if anybody would have learned that lesson, it would have been Samuel? But here we have in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find out that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. There was not only do we see here the lack of correction and instruction here as we look at these situations, but we see a third key word that was lacking here. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let me show you two verses real quick, and I'll finish up here. I'm trying to kind of cut to the chase a little bit and skip over a little bit. 1 Samuel 7, you get verses 15 through 17. Can you say, we understand why Eli's sons turned out corrupt, lack of correction, lack of instruction. But 1 Samuel 8, 3 kind of is a shocker to us, I think. And so why were Samuel's sons also wicked? Why were they corrupt? I think the answer you can maybe find here in 1 Samuel 7, verse 15. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. We hear in the old days about a circuit-riding preacher. Where I pastored in Georgia in that county, there were still some churches that were on a circuit up there, old Methodist churches, little country churches, that they would have services first and third month over there in that part of the county, and second and fourth Sunday in another part of the county. Sometimes they would come together and all have services in one place, but that's how they did it still in some of those places there. And I don't know that how prevalent that is, but here's a circuit that Samuel's judging Israel on. But do you think that since he was gone to all these places from year to year and he was away from home so much, it seems that there was something lacking in his family relationship and his parenting also. And that third key word is the word attention. If you can give instruction, that's important. If you can give correction, that's very important. But you can't really do those two things effectively without giving those children attention. They need that time. Someone once said that the way you spell love is this way, T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. You can't really show someone love, and you can't really express love to somebody without taking the time and giving them the attention they need. Now, I understand there's such a thing as someone needing too much attention. That needs to be instructed and corrected, but yet when it comes to somebody we love, they have to be important to us. They have to be priority to us. We have to show them we love them by spending the time and giving them the attention that they need. And so we see that here. I mean, I think of the example of years ago, and this fellow's been dead for a while, but I remember hearing a preacher say years ago that he told the Lord that he would travel the country and take care of the Lord's work, and God, I want you to take care of my family. Now, I understand part of what he was saying, but he didn't have it all right. He didn't have all his priorities right, because you looked at his family and the family ended up being a mess. And there's never work to do somewhere else more important than the work that God's given you right there at home. And you can't blame that on God, and you can't blame that on the ministry, and you can't blame that on your calling. There's no such thing as that. It didn't work for Eli, it didn't work for Samuel. You remember what happens next here in this passage? After we find out about how Samuel's sons are not right, not righteous, they're wicked and corrupt and taking bribes and all those things and perverting judgment. You know what happens next is Israel comes to Samuel and says, we need a king because your sons don't walk after you. They went away from their theocracy, so to speak, that one form of government that God gave that will be reinstated, by the way, in the future in the coming kingdom. They went away from that to follow off the other nations. They always want to be like the other nations. What gave them the excuse to be like the other nations? The man of God not doing what he should do, taking care of things like he should. Three key words here in the passage, and I'm going to stop it at that, but one is instruction. You find that from this book. Correction, that's another key word. We all need to be restrained. I don't care who we are, who you think you are. We all need to be restrained. We all need to be corrected. And then thirdly is that word attention. That's an important word also. Let's get our report for today.